when something happens. Turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. I want to talk about the belief that every human being is born with and understands. And I want to talk about this morning because this is a question that's asked me over and over. What about those who don't know about God? There is no such person, according to the scripture. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress. Now, it doesn't say without. Who suppress, who holds back, who possesses away from the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his deity, so that they are without excuse, so that they are without defense. Every person born on the earth knows about God, not only knows about him, but understands deity, understands the eternal power, so that they are without defense against what they believe at that point. Everyone knows about God. Do you see that out of the scripture? Everyone knows about God. Leaders know about God. We know about God. Our neighbors know about God. People that say there is no God, and I understand that because for quite a few years I was an atheist, and there was that element within me that even when I said there was no God and boasted in my lies, I still somehow knew there was a God. Psalms 53, excuse me, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, and this is also in Psalms 14:1, there is no God. A fool says there is no God because they know there is a God. Because everyone knows about God and it is without defense. It was just a matter of maybe a month or two ago that I watched a special on Billy Graham. It was pretty advertised, and I know many of you saw that special also. It showed him with several presidents. He started out very early in the process, even before Eisenhower, to make contact with presidents, to pray with them. They had him into the White House to have them pray for him. They've been at prayer breakfasts. He's been all kinds of places. And in one shot, I saw while he was with Bush Sr. During the Gulf War, him sitting in the Oval Office, just sitting there praying the whole time as the president looked about the fact that he knew he was soldiers would be killed, that civilians would be killed, and he could possibly be put in America in danger. And he's been in that Oval Office many times with presidents who we would not even know God. And yet they feel safe with Billy Graham. And I look at it and I think, why is that? Well, it's because Billy Graham represents God to them, doesn't he? He's the prophet and the representative of God. And why? Because he has strong faith and trust in God, just as Philemon had strong faith and trust in God that was unquestionable. And when a leader, or you and I, find things beyond our control, we then seek God as well. In our passage today, we're going to find Philemon full of faith, full of trust, full of loving God and people, because he trusts in God whether it's disaster or whether it's not disaster. Philemon's faith with Saul. Let's read it together. Philemon, verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith, or your trust, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Philemon was known for loving God and loving people through solid faith. As I thought about this and I watched these presidents in what their prayers were, I went back in my mind to the Twin Towers and to the Pentagon when we were attacked by the terrorists. And you remember that day. I remember that day very specifically when Debbie said to me, Steve, come here and look at the TV. And I went and looked, and most of you found the same thing. Word got around, and we watched the tower as it was burning, and all of a sudden another plane came into the second tower, and we realized we were in trouble at that point. It could have been an accident the first time. It was no accident the second time. And it was amazing to me how religious the country got. It got kind of born again, fundamental, Bible-believing, religious. We heard newsmen begin to call out on God and talk about spiritual things, trying to comfort us. And I remember turning over to Fox News, and Brett Hume was talking about it. And he stopped on the air, and he talked clearly about his belief in God and his family's belief in God. And he talked about salvation and receiving it by grace, and that we could have forgiveness of sins if we just call out on him. And it seemed, at the time, so acceptable for him to do that, didn't it? And sometimes I wonder, outside of those circumstances, since then, if he was kind of called on the carpet for saying those type of things over the air. But at the time, it was legitimate, it was real, because everybody understands God in disaster. You know, I remember especially Brian Gumbel's interview with Ann Graham, who's Billy Graham's daughter, about the tragedy on September 11th. And Gumbel asked her, why did God stop this? Why didn't God stop this or do something about it? Now, I don't know about you, but I remember that question and thinking, wow, what is she supposed to say? And here's what Ann Graham said. For years, we have told God we did not want him in our schools. We did not want him in our government. We did not want him in our finances. And God was a perfect gentleman in doing just what we asked him to do. We need to make up our mind. Do we want God or do we not want God, him? We cannot just ask him in when disaster strikes. And you know what Brian Gumbel's response was? Nothing. He just sat stunned at her answer. So the question for us today is our faith like Philemon's or Anne's or Billy's, to the point that it doesn't matter about our outside circumstances, we are God, we trust in God, or is it just disaster with us as well? We need to make up our mind. Do we want God or do we not want him? We cannot just ask him in when disaster strikes. Today, my friends, I would like to have us do a little bit of soul searching, a little bit of heart searching. Do you and I really trust God? Or is it just a spiritual thing that we do? You know, well, in reading my Bible, I was reading about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. And you know, as you begin to think about that, Moses left with the children of Israel and walked into the wilderness. And a lot of theologians have tried to figure out how many people that would be, understanding births and generations. And they came up with a pretty much agreement that it was 5 million people that walked out of Egypt. And 5 million people that wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, as some died and some were born. And as you look at that and think about 5 million wandering around, what happens, and just let me just put this kind of out here clear, what happens when you have to go to the bathroom and there's 5 million people? Or what happens if someone dies or someone's sick and you have to be left behind? And you got 5 million people wandering past. Well, you kind of have to run up to the mountains and back, I guess. I mean, that's the only thing I can think of. So what was interesting is God had them fly banners, flags. They represented each tribe, and it represented tribes within the tribes. And these banners distinguished who was who out of these 5 million people. And so when people did have to leave, or they had to stop because of illness or death or bury their dead or whatever, because there was a death within immediate family every 20 minutes while they were in the wilderness, because God killed off that whole generation over the 40 years. And so people were burying people and burying people, and it was hard for them to move. They always knew where they were because these banners were identification. And they could find their way back to their tribe and to their family because of these flags. Each tribe set up under their own banner. Living faith is our banner. Jesus Christ is our banner. Isn't that not right? And when we get confused, what do? We look for the banner and we go back to Christ. And we begin to walk under His banner. This is who we are in Harvest Fellowship as Christians. This is our identity. It's not some flimsy faith that we get exercised up if trouble comes. It's continuous, and it's always our banner is Jesus Christ. And we trust in God here together now. Amen? We provide visible, real evidence of transforming power of God at work in our lives. Our job is not to provide to those who don't know Christ a perfect life. But you know, in the Christian community, I think we're gathering momentum where we're supposed to be able to go and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and be flawless, right? We can't have a weakness. We can't have done anything wrong because they will point it out. And so the problem is we kind of try to build our defense that, hey, I'm going to not show my sin or my weakness if I share Christ with someone when that is not what they're looking for. They punch holes in your perfection because they should punch holes in your perfection. We are under construction, my friend. And God is working with us and transforming our heart day by day. And that's what the unsaved needs to see in us. They need construction at work. They need to see we fall down. We have problems, but we have a banner, which is Jesus Christ. And we're being renewed day by day. If the world can't see who we are, who are they going to see? I'm talking today on bringing in, and I want to talk a little bit about who we are in terms of sharing our faith. And I have had a friend this week that told me that he didn't know if he belonged in this church because we were pretty evangelistic. Okay, I want you to think about that for a minute. This is where we belong if we're evangelistic. But you know, the problem is that church has taken a funny view of evangelism. What we think about evangelism, and you know what, we're blessed with a great evangelist, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to build you up high, but Clyde's a great evangelist, isn't he? Yeah. He's a great evangelist, but you know the problem with Clyde is it makes you think you have to either be Clyde or nothing. Isn't that true? You either have to go down and win the cashier at the 7-Eleven to Jesus Christ, or you're really not an evangelist, and that's not true. And Clyde and I have been talking about this for a while, because I think we are so blessed with having someone like Clyde who can demonstrate to us how to lead people to Jesus Christ. But here's the thing I want you to think about today, is we do not have to all be evangelists. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't tell him to become an evangelist. He said, do the work of the evangelist. We all participate like the body in Christ in evangelism as well as building people up in the Word of God as well as serving. It's a body function. And we each do our parts. And sometimes we invite neighbors, we invite friends, and that's why we tell you that we'll guarantee that we'll give the salvation message every week. So if you want to invite a friend or a neighbor to Jesus Christ, in fact, we're making little cards here that tell the service time and that kind of thing, so you can just pull it out of your purse or your wallet and give it to them so they can come. We will be Johnny on the spot and leading them to Christ if their heart is in the right place. We will do that. We have people working in the background, creating literature, praying, supporting us, serving. Some grounding new believers, some teaching them in the Word of God, some feeding the poor, some teaching those who come, some giving out Bibles, some giving pamphlets, some only helping those who actually go to the lines. Even like with this canvassing that we're going to do at my brother-in-law Eddie's church here on December 15th, not everybody is going to go canvass. Some people are going to make breakfast. Some people are going to back up while we go out and do the canvassing. Because for some of us, it's okay. For others of us, it's hard, isn't it not? When we mention the word evangelism, there's a knot that starts in your stomach, doesn't it? And it's thinking, oh, man, I've got to go speak to someone. Let it go. Let that go. You don't have to be worried about it. God will bring those people in your life when He brings them in. For most of us, it takes several, many, many times to speak to somebody about Christ. But I think, and this is my theory, because Clyde is so faithful and we're so faithful to share the Word of God, I think God sends people ready to accept Jesus Christ. Don't you? Last week, I did the salvation message, and I prayed the prayer, and then I asked people to raise their hand. I have five people raise their hand that I don't even know. They were visitors. And I couldn't get to them. And I thought, wow, the Lord is so faithful to bring those people. And I want you to stop today. And if you feel a burden about evangelism that is negative, I'm going to ask you to stop. Stop thinking that way. Let it go. Maybe you're not called to that particular thing that you think you are supposed to do. And that's why we have the opportunity for you to bring friends, to bring people in so that we can talk to them. And all those who do have that gift can stand up and talk to people and share Christ. But we need your support. We need your prayer. We need you to be praying when an invitation is given. That's your job. Help us as we do that. And if you're one that wants to join in, then join in. As the band comes up and as the men go to pass out the Lord's Supper, I want to say this. If you're a visitor this morning, you can share in the Lord's Supper with us. I know in some churches they don't allow you to do that. We do. Everybody's welcome, okay, to the Lord's Supper. We're really excited about that. But here's what I am asking you to do today. And I, you know what? I feel like I'm not communicating very well for some reason. I just feel like evangelism is a body of Christ function, just like teaching, just like anything else. And I think that we get wrapped around the axle too much about evangelism in thinking that if you don't do it the way Clyde does it, then you're not doing it right. And I know Clyde would be the first one to jump up and say, that is not true. That is not true. Some of us take time with our friends and share for a long period and finally bring them to a place where they can trust Christ. Others, we just seem to have the ability to read it right off and bring them to Christ. But you know, we need to do the body of Christ, and we need to lead these people. And here's my message today. I've been talking for several years now about leading our city to Christ, haven't I? I've been saying, you know, we want to win Brighton to Christ. And this week, in my heart, I made a sudden shift with the Lord. Enough talk. We're going to do it. And so I want to present a thought to you. You know, we make a lot of goals in our life, and a lot of times it's like we're going to buy a house and we're going to save up money, and so we have this goal of saving up a down payment, and we buy a house or a car or whatever. We make all these goals through life, and they're fine, but when it comes to Christ, it's almost like a goal isn't right. So I want to challenge you this morning. Now, I was thinking about it this week and talked to Marv to make sure that the figures were probably right, but in the greater Brighton area, we have 46 to 47,000 people. 46 to 47 in this greater Brighton area. And out of that, you know, because I've said it for the last few weeks, only 3.5% go to church. And in the metro area, 5% go to church. In the state, 7% go to church. Very low numbers. And so I thought, how do we reach this population for Jesus Christ? And so this morning, I want to set a goal. This is a goal I'm praying about. This is a goal that, well, actually Crystal Smith and I came up with and thought this is reasonable. And not only that, when I tell you the goal, we're going to provide things for you to do that are very non-offensive, very easy to do, to give to your friends, to have them to different events and that kind of thing, so that you don't have to be afraid. Could we see in 2008 700 people come to Jesus Christ? Could we see that? Yeah. Now let me put this in perspective for you. We typically see about 150 come to Jesus Christ in our services alone. So it's not an unreasonable goal. But I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, wait a minute, could we set our efforts and our desires to seeing people come to Christ? Could we take that building that we're building and make it worthwhile? And when we open the doors, I guarantee you, you're going to see an influx of people, and you're going to see a lot of people that have curiosity, that drive back and forth across Highway 7, that are watching this building be built, and they're going to want to come in and look and see what it looks like inside, and they're willing to even take one of our Sundays to do that. And will we present the gospel to them? Yes, we will. Will we need help because there's going to be more people that we need to get in contact with? Because when Clyde asks for people to raise their hand, it won't be two, it'll be much more than that. Will we be able to reach 700 in 2008? And I don't like necessarily making goals like that because they sound artificial, but if we don't set some kind of goal in our mind, we will reach what we don't set. Nothing. And I want to reach something for the kingdom of God. I want to dent the kingdom of God. Do you? I want to make a difference in Brighton. Now, let me tell you what the difference will be if we led 700 people to Christ. It will raise the born-again population in the greater Brighton area 1.5%. That's pretty significant. You will see 1.5%. Right now, I'm figuring by all figures that there's about a 5% born-again rate in this greater Brighton area. So it'll raise it to 6.5% just by one church. And can we do it? And here's what I'm asking of you. Would you pray with us? That's all I'm asking. Just stop and pray with us on a regular basis that we can reach 700 for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why I think God likes this, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So is it God's desire that people come to Christ? Yeah. Is there any question in your mind that people should come to Christ? Let me read that again. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I say, it's our job. I don't care about anybody else in town. It's our job. Can we reach 700 for Jesus Christ? Can we bring our neighbors? Can we bring our friends? Can we reach those people that will be coming through our doors when we open those doors next year? I want a godly stretching goal. I believe that God will get behind us to do this because it is His will, His desire, that people come to know Him and have knowledge of Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us.